We are in a exciting new beginning that we talked about last week to uncover and study the book of Daniel. And for me, this has been sort of a lifetime anticipation. I've loved the book of Daniel when I've read it. I've loved the book of Daniel when I've heard it taught. And I oftentimes in my youth as a young boy in Sunday school and VBS, one of the key stories that came to my mind is Daniel in the lion's den, isn't it? And then, of course, second to that is his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I don't like their Babylonian names. But his friends that were able to stand firm for Christ in the fiery furnace. There was even a song, maybe some of you have sung it, that talks about dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. I remember singing this as a real young boy. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Daniel is, in some senses, under Jesus Christ, he stands out as a hero of the faith, doesn't he? And for that matter, he's mentioned twice, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as a man of no compromise, a man who stands for God in the midst of a lot of pressure from the world. Isn't that the kind of world that we live in? The world more and more is pressuring us to move away from Jesus Christ. And here we have the testimony of a man who starts off in his youth, even in his teenage years, as being a man who stands for Jesus Christ. So much to learn from that. And so even in the Old Testament, we have a verse in Ezekiel 14:14 that talks about heroes of the Old Testament that stand out for their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:14, Noah, Daniel, and Job, by their own righteousness, if they were there, they could have saved only themselves, it says, not the whole city of Jerusalem. But it stands out and says, among all the men that lived in the Old Testament, these are men that stand out for their integrity, for their walk with God. Therefore, also, Hebrews 11, which is the Hall of Faith. You remember the Hall of Faith? We studied this many moons ago. Speaks about Daniel and says, these men, it doesn't mention him by name, stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. Now, of course, they did this by faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't do it themselves, but their faith was powerful enough to stand against lions and fire. Do you want to have that kind of faith in your life today? Whether you're young, whether you're old, Daniel speaks to us. Now, the theme of Daniel, therefore, and this is just by way of introduction, it's only 12 chapters. I've been reading through it many times over these last few weeks. It took me about 15 minutes. Maybe I'm a fast reader. Some of you, brothers and sisters, should start reading through the book of Daniel. I know some of you have talked to me about actually reading through the book of Daniel in your devotions. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. As we teach through the book and as you read through the book, God will change your life and give you this faith that only comes from Him that Daniel had in his time. Remember, the time of Daniel was not an easy time. It was a time of exile under the Babylonians. And it is therefore a book that speaks about an exile longing for heaven. Reminds us of the words of 1 Peter, right? We're aliens. You can even say we are exiles. Sometimes we settle here in this world and that's sad. But we need to remember, like Daniel, that this is not our home. Our home is much better, isn't it? And if we realize that, we will long for that home. And Daniel teaches us to long for that home. Daniel is the author, and some people have had some debate about this, but I think it's pretty evident in the book that Daniel is the author, especially as you get to the second part of Daniel. Almost 13 times he uses the pronoun I, Daniel, starting in chapter 7. In the first part, he's being a little humble because he's sharing his testimony. But in the second part, he starts to speak more, I. This is his diary. I think it's a good practice, brothers and sisters. I don't know if any of you have a diary, maybe on your phone or on your notebook, preferably in pen and paper, where you're jotting down things that God is teaching you through your journey with Him. And what God allowed Daniel to do by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is share how God was faithful to him. And so he was the author writing to us 6th century BC, 600 years before Jesus. And actually, Some of the clearest prophecies of the coming of Jesus are found in this book in the Old Testament. Because at the end of the day, all our hopes and all our longings are not just in heaven as a place, but heaven as a person. The person Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Daniel longs for. And so we can see even in Daniel chapter 12 verse 4, for instance, that he's commanded to seal the words of the prophecy by the angel. He's the one that is writing these words so that we today, even 2,600 years later, are being blessed by the freshness of words given to Daniel through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The heritage of faith that we have. That saints have gone before us to help us to live a holy life. And the purpose of the book of Daniel, therefore, is not to speak about Daniel. If you think about it, it's very curious. The book of Daniel doesn't have anything about his birth. It doesn't have anything about how he grew up. It just smack bang in the middle starts in the middle of the story because he's not important. His faith is important. We make too much of men and we forget that men are sinners. We don't hero worship men. We don't make men saints. The Bible doesn't teach us to do that. We speak of only Christ as our hero. Amen? Amen? And so even Daniel, it's not about Daniel, but it's about faith. And literally, the purpose is to bring about one aspect of faith is that we would be people who would have hope. No matter what you go through, whether you go through fire, whether you go through lions' dens, whether you go through persecution, whether you go through opposition from your family, you know that you will make it because Jesus has already accomplished the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega, and you hope in him, right? And that's what Daniel's about. The purpose is not to worship Daniel or think, oh, what a great man, but what a great Jesus. And we would hope in him just like Daniel hoped in him. And that in Jesus is God's deliverance, both in his first coming and his second coming. By the way, for Daniel, his hope was connected to both comings of Jesus. First coming and second coming. And both of these are precious to us, isn't it? Now, therefore, I think the outline of the book of Daniel, how many chapters in Daniel? 12 chapters. And so it's like it's a dozen of each, right? Well, you got half a dozen and half a dozen on one side. And the first half dozen, chapters 1 through 6, is about his life, his testimony in exile. We need to learn, how does a man make it when he's struggling in the world? Just like you might be struggling in the world, in your business place, you might say, I'm the only Christian. Daniel was in the same situation as you, maybe worse, right? Maybe you're struggling in your college or your school campus and you're saying, I'm scared to even speak about Jesus because people will tease me. Daniel faced those things. And so before we get into all the aspects of the coming of Jesus, we should see how Jesus changed his life and gave him strength. So chapters 1 through 6 is the testimony of Daniel. How does an exile live as holy in the midst of the world? And then chapters 8 through 12, the last dozen, if the half dozen, if you will, is about the hopeful longing of an exile. And Daniel says, stop thinking about me now. Let's just talk about Jesus and his coming and how all of human history is wrapped up into Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that, brothers and sisters, is a little bit of a snapshot of the book of Daniel. And it's with that in mind that we want to start on our journey observing this brother, this older brother, as he walks through the exile with faith in Christ. Maybe some of you need to go back and tell those workers who are doing faithful work to be quiet while we're having our service. Subhash, if you can just tell them. So, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and the theme of Daniel chapter 1 is no compromise. And you'll see that even as we read this chapter. One of the first things we need to do as we study these sections of the stories of the Old Testament is to read the word and just understand the vitality of learning from this brother and his testimony in his life. Have you ever been struck by the waters of baptism sometimes downstairs when somebody shares their testimony about how Jesus was merciful to them? You start crying, right? You start getting moved and you start becoming more committed. It's going to be similar for us. In a sense, this is not the waters of baptism, but it's just the struggles of life that Daniel is saying, can I share my testimony with you and encourage you? We're in the same place. And we have the same Savior. And he can take us through. And so with that in mind, let's read together Daniel chapter 1. And we don't do this often enough. Can we stand just as we just rejoice in God's word and its goodness in our lives? And then after the reading, we'll sit down again. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. Follow along in your Bibles as I read out aloud. Daniel 1 verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Notice small g. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king said for Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal seed and of the nobles, youths in which there was no defect, who were good in appearance, showing insight in every branch of wisdom, being thoroughly knowledgeable and discerning knowledge, and who had ability to stand in the king's palace. And he said for them to teach them the literature and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to stand before the king. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, these are good names for your future children, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the official set names for them. Don't name them these names, okay? These are pagan names. And for Daniel, he set the name Belteshazzar. For Hananiah, Shadrach. For Mishael, Meshach. And for Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel set in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, just picture, this guy's about 19 years old, and look at the way in which he speaks. Whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed before you and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that their appearance was better and that they were fatter than all the youths. This is the only time that being fat is good, okay? Who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And for these young youths, God gave them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had spoken of for bringing them in, the commander of the officials brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they stood in service before the king. And as for every matter of wisdom in understanding which the king sought from them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his kingdom. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I think as we look at this passage, you can see it's split into 3 neat sections, and some of you may even see this in your paragraphing in your Bibles, of verses 1 through 7, and then verses 8 through 13, and finally verses 14 through 21. But the key idea here is, as Daniel is facing all this pressure to become a Babylonian, and he is a child of God, and Babylon stands for one of the most pagan idol-worshipping nations at that time. It's the supreme power over all the world. It's one world government at that time. By the way, when you get to the book of Revelation, there's going to be an evil Babylon one world government at the end of time. So this has always been, Babylon has been indicative of everything that is against God and against his worship. And Daniel, as a child of God, can you imagine a 19-year-old without his mom, without his dad, being placed into this worldly environment? I think that blows out any pressure that we might have in our thinking of persecution or standing for Jesus in your workplace. And I know those are challenges, but think about the great challenge that this young boy faced. And at this young age, because he feared God more than he feared men, the key aspect that he teaches us, that God blesses those who don't compromise. And as you think about that in your own life, just think about this, even as you're sitting in church, have you compromised with the world even today? And is that taking away spiritual power from your life? Daniel, speaking from the grave, would exhort us, and he would say, the reason why you're weak today in your faith and in your walk with Jesus is because of compromise. Would you stand again against the world and for Jesus and say loudly from the rooftops, I love Jesus more than anything else. There is no compromise. Well, we might ask ourselves, what does it mean to have no compromise? Daniel says three things. And there are three lessons, three stands against worldly compromise that we can learn from this passage as we walk with Daniel and learn to love God the way he loved God, right? Daniel will say, don't look at me, look at Jesus as I follow him. I think the first thing that we need to learn that sometimes we are unaware of is that we are at war. Did you realize that? The world is attacking us, and sometimes we don't even realize it. We're allowing them into our houses through TV, through internet, right? And before you know it, your children are speaking language that you're saying, where did you learn that from, right? Hey, daddy, you allowed that in the house in the first place, right? And, it's just a harmless TV. It's just and if you're not, as parents, I know you're probably on high alert as I am. If we aren't recognizing that the world is trying to brainwash our kids and take our kids away from Jesus from day one, that they're born, literally, we'll lose the war. But forget about our kids. It's the same thing with you and me. We are at war with the world, and the world wants to destroy us because this world is not neutral. This world is ruled by the God of this world. Read Ephesians 2 sometimes if you forget. Read Ephesians 6 and recognize that we are at war with the devil. And his ideology is everywhere, isn't it? In the schools, in the workplace, on media, social media. And you might ask yourself, do I need to then isolate myself and find some cave somewhere in some island near Goa and hide till Jesus comes, right? No, that's not the answer. And Daniel knew that was not the answer. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. And so the first thing that we need to recognize is that we are at war. If you look just very quickly at verses 1 and 2 by way of introduction, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and besieged it. This is 605 BC. And so Daniel and his young friends are the first wave. There are three waves, actually, of invasion. The last wave of invasion was in 586, and you can read about it in Lamentations. It got so bad, Nebuchadnezzar was so cruel, that there was a famine in the land, and you remember, I can't even imagine this, that women began to eat their own babies. And I don't want to get into all of that, but it was horrific. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Lamentations. This is that period. But early in that period, this king, under God's sovereignty, because the people of Judah were not obeying God, under God's sovereignty, this king took his people into exile. And we have this big story, even introduced by this fact that he destroyed the temple. By the way, that temple was not built until Herod, right? He destroyed this temple. Literally, he burned it to the ground. He melted Solomon's temple to the ground. And he took all the gold and all the furniture of the temple. And where did he put it? Verse 2. To show you that the world is not neutral, right? He took the things of worship. That would be like taking all our hymnals, I don't know what sacred, all our Bibles, and putting it in front of, an idol. You just think about that reaction. It's hard to imagine this. It was even more precious than that. All the precious furniture of God in verse 2 was taken to the key palace in Shinar and placed before the main god at that time was Bel, and his son was Nebo. Okay? Bel and Nebo, these two goons. And in front of them was placed all to humiliate, to mock the people of God. It would be like our church being locked up and we're not allowed to even read our Bibles anymore. Can you imagine? That's the kind of period that Daniel is living under. He's at war. He's at war with the world. And he's only about 18 or 19 years old. We know that as we read the rest of the text. And as they take these young men, they seek to conform them to the world in three ways. There's a plan. The world has a plan of attack. And if you don't have a plan of attack back, you will be killed by the world. John Owen said this. He said personally, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. I could even take that to a greater level. Be killing worldliness or worldliness will be killing you. And you won't even realize it, you know, after a certain time. I remember even at some times in our ministry at Cornerstone Church when new people come in and we don't have any condemnation towards them. It's none of you. That sometimes we have to have conversations with, you know, the young girls about how you're dressing. And they would say, I'm not even aware that this is bad. I'm just doing what everybody in my school does, right? And we're saying, no, you're dressing in a way that is ungodly and causing men to stumble. Men stumble because of this. And, you know, you got to be patient and you got to be kind with people that are in the world. When they first come into the church, it's culture shock, isn't it? Remember when I was working in the States, it's even worse there. But I think all of these things are coming here. We used to have one of the aunties, she was a friend of mine. And she used to stand at the door and she used to tell these high school girls especially, because they're just clueless in the way that they would dress, that you need to go home and cover yourself and then come back. This is a place of worship. It's not a place of lust, right? And many of these girls would say, wow, auntie, we didn't even realize that this is all going on. We just thought this was like fashionable, right? No, it's sin. And we don't even realize how the world is killing us. And I don't mean to just highlight the ladies. Men, there are issues like today, sexual purity, pornography. And I've even been counseling men where they say, well, isn't this just normal? It's become normal because the world does it, right? And you might even read some psychological articles that say it's okay. If you're not reading the Bible, you'll get killed by the world. Your marriage will get killed by the world. And so it's men, it's women, brothers and sisters. If we're not careful, the world will be killing us. How are we standing against the world? I think we need to realize we're at war and we need to realize the strategy of the world, that there are three areas in which the world tries to conform us to itself. The first is in our thinking. In our thinking. If you look at verses 3 and 4, the king said to Ashpenaz, that I want you to find, this is 605, right? So this is before the full invasion in 586. I want you to find among the sons of Israel some of the royal seed and of the nobles. Verse 4, youths, and you can translate that as teenagers. That's why Daniel could be anything from 13 to 19 at this point. Who knows? I think from the way in which he's talking, he's probably closer to 18 or 19, but only the Lord knows. Maybe he's a really mature 13-year-old, because I've met some really mature 13-year-old. But the point is, this is not some old Christian. This is a young boy. Think about it. If you're a young boy or a young girl today, do you have this kind of conviction? You don't have to say, oh, I'll wait till I become older, then I'll start becoming strong for Jesus. It's too late then, right? Remember what Ecclesiastes says? Fear the Lord in the days of your youth before, you know, you lose your teeth and you lose your hair and you lose your eyes and you become a Buddha. Read chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. It's too late then. You have no strength, right? And some of the older ladies are saying, amen, amen. The older men are saying, I don't want to say amen. But we need to give the best of our lives and the best of our young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this age, they find these men that are good in appearance. That means they worked out at the gym, they were muscular, they were nobles, you know. They had the best food, the best ideology, the best education in Israel, and also they were well-groomed. They were well-groomed guys. They were good in appearance, and they chose these guys. But not only were they good in appearance, But they had some sort of an entrance exam for them in verse 4, right? They showed insight in every branch of wisdom. They checked them out. Do you know science? Do you know technology? They had, what do they call those entrance exams now for medical school? There's a national entrance exam. Nebuchadnezzar started that, okay? And he checked these guys. Neat, right? He checked these guys with a Babylonian neat. And these guys stood out both physically and intellectually. But all their Christian education was now being sought to be changed and brainwashed. If you look at what happens at the end, verse 4, he says, for them to teach, he tells Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to take them and teach them the literature and the tongue of the Chaldeans. All their education needs to be wiped out, and they need to be re-educated with pagan ideology and pagan philosophy and pagan language. You know, we face the same challenge today, don't we? Do you realize that the education system of the world is anti-God? That's why when your kids come back from school, they're saying, Daddy, what's evolution? You know? And is that in the Bible? And I hope you don't say it's in the Bible. If any of you are struggling with this ideology, then you need to go online and read a ministry called Answers in Genesis by Ken Ham, and he'll help you a lot. But let me just say basically this, that this is replacing God as the creator and the sovereign of the world and saying that this world is just created by another God, which is called chance, and therefore we can do anything we want because we're not accountable. It's dangerous. It's not neutral. And you have to be careful. I know you can't take your children out of school, but you got to take sometimes the school out of your children. And the only way you can do that is, again, there is a higher truth. It's not your own arguments that will change your kids. It's only the Word of God. And this is the first way in which the world tries to change us, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, God's wrath is revealed against all mankind who suppress the truth. Literally, they war against the truth in unrighteousness. The reason why there are ideologies like wokeism and LGBTQ and evolution is not because men are just intellectually challenged. They're morally challenged. They don't want a God. Do you realize that? And they'll do everything to teach your kids that there is no God. You got to start from an early age. And praise the Lord, Daniel had this rooted in him. But you can see that the world first tries to change your thinking and your doctrine. And after a while, you think good is evil and evil is good if you're not careful. It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we are educating our families in the Word of God. Do you have a time where you sit down sometimes in your families and just read God's word? I've talked to some of you. That's probably the most important vaccine that you can take against the ideas and the ideology of the world. Sitting in church every Sunday is important, and I'm glad you bring your kids here and bring them to Sunday school, and that even you're sitting here. But I hope you're not just hearing the word, but you're also writing it down and doing it. Some of you have notebooks. Praise the Lord for that. Don't write down everything I say, but write down action items, right? Of how is this going to change my thinking? How is this going to change my worship? And so the first way in which the world tries to attack Daniel and even tries to attack us, nothing has changed, is in our thinking. I think the second way, and this is probably even more significant, that the world tries to change us is in our lifestyle. And it says in verse 5, the king appointed for them. Recognize that all of these things are coming from the king. I did a little bit of a study of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's no dodo, okay? He knows how to create a nation. And he knows that the nation is built in terms of its leaders and counselors. And so he's building a cabinet for himself, and he's educating them so that they're all loyal to him and to his gods. Nebuchadnezzar was such a powerful king that he ruled all over the world. I think the Babylonian regime was bigger than any other empire of that time, even coming up to the shores of India. And he had, in his day, some of the ancient wonders of the world known as, one of them was known as, he built many palaces, but one of them was the Hanging Gardens. Have you heard of that? there's only pictures of this because it's all been destroyed so that we would not give glory to man. But it's said that in these hanging gardens, with the way he did waterfalls and plants, there was actually air conditioning where it would get cold and you had to wear like sweaters and wool in the middle of Iraq, you know? So that's how smart this guy was. He's not a dodo. And so he's trying to take these guys and make them smart, but not smart in Christ, but smart in sin and smart in pride, you see? And another thing that he tries to do is to change their diet, to change their diet. And it says here that the king appointed for them a daily ration. That is, whatever I eat, and we've chosen different food and different portions of food that go along with our intellectual education. They scientifically thought this through. This food is good for the brain cells. This food is good for athletics. This food, you know, so they were thinking like that. And whatever the king ate, that these men would eat. This was to be given to them for a duration of how long? 3 years. It's like a master's degree in Babylon, right? The king wanted them to become the best minds of that time. And there's an echo here. You know, as you're thinking about coming away from exile, you're poor now, you've lost your home, you lost everything, that I can give you all the riches and all the food of the world. There's an echo here of, you remember what Satan gave Jesus? After 40 days of fasting, Satan said, I ask you to command this stone to turn into bread. And you can do this, Jesus. You can make all the things of this world be your satisfaction. There's an echo of that, isn't it? And what did Jesus say? And I think that's even Daniel's commitment behind the scenes here. He said, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so he wanted to change their lifestyle. He wanted them to become more Babylonian in their way. Now we're going to see Daniel's response in a few minutes, but I'm just trying to show you the way in which the world tries to just brainwash and attack every aspect of our lives. The way we think, the way we eat, the way we dress. Are we evaluating all of those by the word of God? There's a sense in which, you know, we need to be careful that we don't become people that just say food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, right? You remember where that's quoted? In Corinthians. And I think we live in a day and age where that is true. If you think about people and their lifestyles and how they're living, they just live so that the things of this world become their God, even their appetites. And this is placed before Daniel as a lifestyle. He says no, and we'll see that in a minute. Even deeper, the reason why. Are you able to stand against the world and even say, I just want enough to provide for my needs and my family's needs, and I want to live sacrificially for the Lord? Well, not just our thinking, not just our lifestyle, but I think this is probably the pinnacle of the brainwashing of Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to change our worship. The world wants to change our worship. Ultimately, that's where it's headed, you know. Underneath all of this, that's where it's headed. Everything that the world does, there's idolatry underneath it. And you can see that very sadly in the way in which their names are changed in verses 6 and 7. Now, among them, from the sons of Judah, were who? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Oh, this in itself is like a theology lesson about why Daniel was such a strong man in the Lord. Let me just share with you briefly a little bit about these names. The name Daniel, which stands out among all of them and is the key name in this book, is God is judge. You can even say this, God is in control. Nothing happens unless he decrees it. I'm not going to worry about my life, even when I'm in exile, because my exile is under God's control. I'm not going to worry about all the things that the world can bring against me, because I know that the world is under God's control. God is judge. You have the second name. What is it? Hananiah. Actually, you know the name Hannah, right? Well, my daughter's named Hannah. Grace or Mercy. But Hananiah is even a little bit stronger. Hananiah is like the male counterpart of Hannah. These are great names to name your future boys, okay? Hananiah means Yahweh. Because whenever you see El, it's God, right? Daniel. Whenever you see Yah, it's Yahweh. Hana Yah means God is gracious. We live not because of our own merits. We live because of the grace of God. We live not because of what we can provide. We live because God is our gracious provider. You see? You look at the third name. Mishael. I think you're getting the drift now, right? El means what? God. And Mi means who is like. Mishael. Who is like God? We might be encountering Bel, Nebo, Marduk, all these temples, all these idols, but they're just stone and they're just dead. There is no one who's like the living God. You see? You see, these boys were given names. Probably their parents, they were slaughtered before them, but they knew the faith of their parents through their names. Think about that. You may not have named your kids these kinds of names, but you need to teach them this kind of truth, you know? Look at the last name. Azariah. I think you know this, right? Yahweh. And you know Ebenezer, Ezer, the stone of help. And so Azariah, Ezer is Yahweh is my helper. As I go through the valleys, as I go through trials, as I go through struggles, as I go through the challenges of this life because I'm at war with the world, where does my help come from? Psalm 121. Yahweh is my helper. You see? These boys were strong boys because they were taught probably from infancy that God is everything you need. They were given an education in this truth before they encountered the world, right? The word was strong in their hearts. But what does, and you can see each name is a God-centered name, right? God is in each of these boys' names so that their hearts would be centered on God, not on themselves, even as they go through trials. Now, what does Neb, I'm calling him Neb because he's just a man. He's not a great guy. What does he try to do to these boys? He says, I'm going to make you worshipers of my gods now. And I'm going to change your name so that Yahweh and El is not in your name anymore. But my gods, who are Bel and Nebo, are going to be in your names. And look at these names. Now, I'm not even going to put it on the screen because it's not worthy of honoring. And I don't think Daniel honors it in the rest of this book either. But this is the kind of worldliness that comes upon them, right? He changes their name to Daniel is Belteshazzar, meaning may Bel protect my life. Instead of Yahweh being my sovereign, Bel will be your sovereign. Shadrach. Shadrach is a meaning of command and Ak, which is the moon god. May Aku be your commander. Don't write this down. It's useless stuff. Okay? Meshach. Write down these names. Okay? Write down these names. That's right. I learned a Sunday school song where it says Shadrach, Meshach. And now I'm thinking, why did the Sunday school teacher teach me pagan names? I want to learn the Yahweh names, the El names, right? Meshach means again about Aku, right? Aku is the moon god. And that is, who is like Aku? You remember his name was who is like Yahweh? They changed it to who is, they're mocking them literally. Yahweh is nothing. Who is like Aku? Can you see probably the tears and the grief as these name tags are put on these boys' chests? This is your name now? And then finally, Abednego, or Abednego sometimes in our English Bibles, is basically Abed, servant of Nebo. You are not the servant of Yahweh anymore. You are to serve Nebo now. The mockery, the humiliation against Jesus Christ. I think some of you have seen this even when you go into the world. Jesus Christ becomes like a curse word, right? And people are putting names upon themselves that worship the things that they love, whether it's money, whether it's wealth, whether it's the things of their lusts. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do in these boys' lives. I love this, okay? As you look at the end of the chapter, even in verse 19, even after their names are changed, what does Daniel say in his diary about his name and his friend's name? Does he use these pagan names? In fact, you see this as a pattern throughout the book. Daniel, when he's speaking about his friends, he never uses their pagan names. Only when it is referred to by the others, by the king and his rulers, their pagan names are used. But he says, I always go back to our original worship and our original allegiance, and I will never bow down to false gods. In fact, Daniel's name is always Daniel throughout this book. Very rarely when the king addresses him, Belteshazzar, but his name is Daniel. God is in charge. God is sovereign. I will never forget that. See? But this is the way in which the world tries to lead us away from Jesus Christ. Right? Worship anything but Jesus. Worship anyone but Jesus. And when you do that, how do you know that you're worshiping an idol? If it goes away from your life for a little while and you become depressed and anxious, that's an idol, right? For somebody, it could be, I don't know, it could be a relationship. For others, it could be money, right? It could be your job. And I know these things might seem like they're important, but none of them is going to take you through life. The only one that will take you through life is Jesus. Have you lost sight of who you worship? Daniel did not. How do we avoid compromise? I think Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 reminds us, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And let's see how Daniel renews his mind and stands for the Lord, even in this war that Babylon places against him and the world places against him. He refuses, secondly, the second stand. The first is he realizes that he's at war. And he lists this down in his diary. He says, these are the ways they try to change us. They try to make us like them. But we refused. We refused. We stood for Christ. Refuse to disobey God's commands. If God has commanded something, I don't care what you threaten me with. He will take me through as I obey. That's his confidence, right? And so he begins to fight, but notice this. You know, Daniel could probably have fought many things. I don't want to go to this pagan university. He doesn't fight that issue. He says, okay, I think I can discern some of those things. Fight biblical battles. Don't fight your own battles, right? He says, I will only fight against things that are against what God has commanded. And in all of these things that he looked at, he says, I'm going to fight against things that are against the Levitical law. If you look at verse 8, he says this, Daniel set in his heart, or literally he covenanted in his heart. He made a strong promise with who? Who did he make the strong promise with? With his God, right? The thing that kept him was his commitment to God. He made a strong covenant that he would not what? He would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine in which he drank. Basically, two issues here, all right? The food that was given to them, and I did a little bit of research, it was filled with meat and non-veg. Now, praise the Lord, after Acts chapter 10, we can eat all of this food. But right now, the people of Israel, probably because of hygiene and the lack of refrigeration in ancient culture, and also because of ultimately being set apart for God, they were forbidden from eating some of this food. Among them, two chief things. I was doing some research, and you can check Babylonian banquets. There are inscriptions all over. And one of the key items on the menu, they were like goans, was pork and prawns. Okay? Now, praise the Lord. Again, I'm not being legalistic with you. We can eat these things today. But in that day, they were told not to. In Leviticus chapter 11 and following, they were told not to eat shellfish, and they were told not to eat pork. And for Daniel, what was more important was obeying God than obeying man. The second thing was wine, right? You're saying, is it wrong to drink wine? Not in totality, and we need to be careful here, and not even necessarily in the nation of Israel at some celebrations, they had wine. They had it even in the sacrificial system. But here the issue is this. The wine that was given to the king was always offered to an idol before it was placed before the king. And this is the way Babylon functioned. I will not eat any food that commemorates and honors and worships anyone but my God, right? And so here's this boy that probably you're thinking about after the long journey, exile, losing everything, not having anything but bread and water, and they're putting pork and prawns and wine and a fish thali in front of him. And, you know, instead of thinking about just what I want, he says, what does God want? And when God has said in his law that this is forbidden, I will obey God. You see? I will obey God. What does he do? He sets his purpose. He commits himself. He covenants to obey God. I don't know if you've heard of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a 19-year-old boy when he made 70 resolutions and commitments to follow God. I don't know if you've made any covenants or commitments like this. You know, God has told us that if anyone wants to follow me, he must make commitments to follow me, right? Forsake his father, mother, even his own life, and follow me. Jonathan Edwards made 70 resolutions, and this is what he purposed. I think he's like a Daniel in modern times. He said, just three of them that I want to read. I resolved, this is a 19-year-old boy like Daniel. I resolved never to do any kind of thing, whether in my heart or in my body, less or more, but what promotes the glory of God. Another resolution. I resolved, I commit that I will live just so I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I become an old man. Another resolution. I resolve never to give over, nor in the least to grow lazy, my fight with my sin, however unsuccessful I may be. This is a 19-year-old boy. This is what Daniel did when he was maybe 18 or 19. I imagine the teenage Daniel saying, I resolve that I will never be attracted by Babylon, God helping me, whatever the consequences may be, I will obey my God. And he speaks, recognizing in those days, you'll see later, that if you disobeyed the king, the consequences were often that you will lose your head. You know, in fact, you'll see later that that's exactly the fear that the commander has. But he stands on Scripture alone. He stands on Scripture alone. You remember that that was the call of the Reformation? Sola Scriptura. Unless I am convinced by the word of God, here I stand, so help me, I can do no other. Who said that? Martin Luther. But before Martin Luther, Daniel said that. And because of that, if you look at verse 9, it says, now God granted, and this is key in the text, remember? God is the one who is judge. God is the one who is sovereign. What's happening in this story is not about us and our faith, but it's about if you are faithful to God, he is 1,000 times more faithful to his people, right? God granted Daniel what? Loving kindness and favor. These words are literally the ideas of tender love and compassion. It normally is used for God's relationship with his people, but here it's used for these pagans in relationship to Daniel and his friends. And saying that they developed, among all the exiles, they probably had hundreds and thousands of young men. They loved these four boys more than any other boys. Why? And don't say it's because they were handsome. And don't say it's because they were bold. It was because God granted them that favor. When you're thinking about how will I make it through opposition in my workplace, it doesn't happen because of your words and your winsomeness. It's because God will grant you favor, you see? And God granted him this favor. And that's why you got to pray, Lord, turn the heart of my boss so that he may not be oppressive and that he may allow me to live in such a way that I may honor you and that I wouldn't compromise. And God, if you wait on God, he will grant you this favor, just as he did to Daniel. Our commitment to God is nothing compared to his commitment to us, right? Not only does he stand on Scripture alone with obedience, but he stands on Scripture alone with great resolve and confidence. Verse 10, the commander of the official said to Daniel, Daniel, that's great that you are like this, but if I show you guys after a few days looking all pale and haggard because you're only eating vegetarian thali instead of fish thali, then you know whose head is going to roll? Well, your head, but forget about you. My head is going to roll. And Daniel, in such a bold way, because he believes in God, he says this. He says to the overseer, again, notice the names there in verse 11. Does he use the pagan names? No, he's like, I will not use those names. I want to use only God-centered names because God is on our side. He says, please test your servants for what? 10 days. I want to stop on the first word where he says, please. That's the Hebrew word, na. We've talked about this before, right? A request that is humble and polite. You know, when God asks us to even deal with unbelievers, he says, do it with gentleness. Sometimes we lose our witness with unbelievers because we're obnoxious and rude. And we're never told to do that, right? They are unbelievers. They are against God. But we're always humble because we want them to submit not to us. We want them to submit to Jesus, right? And so it's a small word, but I think it's an important attitude that we forget sometimes. Please, please test your servants for 10 days. But behind that also, there's a sense of something Christ-like. As Daniel says, I'm going to just trust in God. I know that you don't have the kosher food that we want, so we're just going to eat vegetables. Now, immediately, many of you young people especially are saying, this is not a verse that I can follow, right? Just a little bit of help to you. The word for vegetables, do all your translations say vegetables? It's actually things that are sown in the ground. And I think it's unfortunate that it's been translated vegetables because it can also involve, as you do a word study, pulses like dal. So hopefully there's some relief for some of you. Potatoes, starch, and but there are things that even give protein. If you're wondering how in the world did Daniel live just on spinach and palak and who knows, you know, beans or something like that. There were other things that he was allowed to eat in the law of God. As he looked at the diet and the menu of the Babylonian banquet, he said, I can eat things that are sown in the ground. I'm not going to touch any meat because all those dishes probably were used to have non-kosher food. So I'm going to only eat those things that are sown in the ground. I think John Calvin says this, and he's probably right in his commentary. He says, it seems like when you look at the boldness of Daniel and the confidence of Daniel, that he probably, because he was a man who received visions and dreams, that he probably had received a special revelation from God that I will keep you. How does he even specifically say, we will only eat pulses, test us for 10 days, don't worry, we'll come through. It seems like God had given him a special revelation at that time those things happened, that I will keep you if you obey me. And so he rests in God. He rests in God's word. He refuses to disobey God because when God says something in the Bible, we obey it, right? And then we submit to God's plan. We submit to God's plan. You know that it may not happen that we will be delivered, but we will have faith that God will be faithful to us. That's the important thing. If you look at verse 13, he says, let our appearance be observed before you and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and then deal with your servants according to what you see. I think there's a sense of submitting to God's plan. If you remember Hananiah, I almost said Shadrach. Throw a stone at me if I say Shadrach. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they were being thrown into the fiery furnace, they said to the king, you know, our God may deliver us. They said that in chapter 3, verse 17, and then verse 18. But if he does not, we will still obey him. And his faithfulness is not necessarily if he gives us a healing or if he gives us a deliverance. His faithfulness is sometimes even to take us to heaven. Do you have that kind of submission to God's plan? Sometimes we say, Lord, I'll only obey you with my boss and tell him I won't go to this Ganesh festival if you give me a promotion, Lord. But if you don't give me a promotion, then forget it, Lord. I'm not going to be loyal. No, we submit to God. We say, God, you may take my job away or you may give me a promotion. But I don't rest in being a faithful person to your blessings. I'm faithful to you. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. That second part is hard, isn't it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You won't submit to God unless you realize that sometimes he will do things that you don't want, right? But in each case, he's being faithful. God always answers prayer. Remember me saying this? His answers, though, are yes, no, and wait a while. We don't like those second two answers. But he always answers prayer. And so Daniel is submitted to him. Do you have that kind of submission to God? That's what helps him to obey and stand against compromise. He realizes that he's at war. He refuses to disobey God's commands. And then finally, look at this. Praise the Lord. He rejoices in the victories that God produces. He rejoices in the victories that God produces. And just quickly, two victories that God produces is verses 14 and 15. So the commander listened to them. Isn't it amazing? When we have integrity, unbelievers will sometimes come to you and say, I know you're a Christian. Can you give me advice how to run this office? Because you have more integrity than 10 of my other employees, right? The commander of this, he's listening to a 19-year-old boy. What did that? He says, there's something in this boy that is greater than just his youth. It's the God that he knows and the God that he lives by. I will rest in him. You know, we endure and we overcome in trials when we have integrity. Did you know that? The greatest way to overcome this world is to overcome this world with righteousness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone who is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Let me say that again. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith or our obedience towards the Lord is the means of overcoming the world. And when we obey the Lord, he gives us endurance, right? Doesn't James promise that in James chapter 1? When we obey the Lord, Isaiah chapter 40, those that wait on the Lord will gain new strength. And that strength primarily is spiritual strength, but sometimes it's even physical. I was with my father last week, and I'm just amazed in his mid-70s how he makes me tired, right? And I don't know where that, well, I do know where that strength comes from. It comes from waiting on the Lord. I want to be like my dad when I grow up in that sense, right? Look at Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 15, and the strength that God gives them. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that their appearance was better and that they were fatter than all the youths. This is a miracle. Now, God may not always do this kind of miracle, but he does this miracle in this way. It's a miracle. And that same God will do those same kinds of miracles primarily in our lives by giving us spiritual strength. When we obey him, you will be strong. You will get endurance. If anyone lacks endurance, let him, James chapter 1, ask of God who gives to all men. Not only does God give Daniel the victory of endurance in trials, but he also gives him exaltation in the midst of his enemies. These are his enemies. These are his captors. And they begin to praise him and lift him up. Ultimately, you know, this is the end of the story. Ultimately, these men are going to also worship the God of Daniel. Did you know that? I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag, but everybody, including one of the real high ups in Babylon, becomes a believer. Not in Bel, not in Nebo, not in Aku. They tried to tease Daniel and make those gods his gods, and at the end, they became submitted to Yahweh. He won, right? And it starts a little bit with exalting Daniel and his friends. Exalting them in freedom. Verse 16, he gives them freedom to do whatever they want, right? He says, okay, from now on, I don't know what's going on, but you eat these pulses, somehow it's making you look good. And it makes me look good when you look good. So you eat whatever you want. I'm just going to listen to you guys. Because when I do my things my way, it goes bad. I'm going to listen to you because you have some inner connection to the throne room of heaven, you know? And he gives them freedom. Look at verse 16. And he says, I'm going to withhold the choice food and you can keep eating things that are sown in the ground. Not only does he recognize that they're free. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. When you trust in the Lord, you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God. And remember the second part, and man. And man. But not only do they have exaltation of freedom in their workplace, but they also have exaltation of fruitfulness. And they have this amazing thing where as they go through that 3 year of Babylonian education, the report card comes out, right? Some of you are going through exams right now and you're under all kinds of anxiety. The report card comes out for young men that trusted in the Lord in verse 17. These four youths, again, God granted. That's the key word. How will God make you successful in life? Not in your own strength, but in his grace. God granted them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel stood out among the rest. He understood what? All kinds of visions and dreams. By the way, this is just a footnote to the rest of the book, where he becomes an advisor to the kings because of this. And he becomes a prophet in Babylon because of this. It's not compromise. When we submit to God, he will exalt us even among the education of the world. And we will stand out, and they will begin to listen to the wisdom of God through us. You see what happens? Not only do they have fruitfulness, but they also have favor. At the end of the 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar has a meeting with these men. This is amazing. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world. Verse 18. And as these men are brought before the king, it says, talked with them. Now remember, he's an educated man. He's not a dodo. He's built wonders of the world. He talks with these young men, and he's so impressed with them in verse 19. He says, I have not found anybody. And now what names are used for them? They're godly names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And it says they stood in service before the king. They became more important than Ashpenaz at the end of this. And whenever the king had counsel and anxiety and advice, verse 20, he found that these men were 10 times better than any of his other counselors. The king of the world at that time was looking to biblical men and women for advice and counsel. Why? God granted this. Amazing, isn't it? God granted this. I think some of you have seen things like this happen in your neighborhood, and you're wondering, how does it happen? When you fear the Lord, when you walk before the Lord, he will grant you favor even before the rulers of this world. And it says in verse 21, Daniel served until the first year of Cyrus, actually the final year of Cyrus. That means he served for almost 70 years until he was 90, under four kings. Kings were dying, he wasn't dying. He became more important than Babylonian kings, okay? That's what God can do. You know, Charles Spurgeon once had a man come to him and say, Spurgeon, I'm so worried because nobody's getting saved under my ministry. And Spurgeon said, what? You don't expect that people will be converted every time you preach, right? And the man said, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, people won't get saved. Spurgeon said, that's why nobody's getting saved, because you have no faith. Daniel said, I don't care what. I don't care what happens to me, whether I'm in exile, whether I'm persecuted. I believe that God is greater than all those things. God used Daniel, not just in his generation, but 600 years later, three wise men, actually more than three, but we know about three, that came to see Jesus. They were from where? From the east. And their designation was what? Magi, or you could even say, that's a Babylonian word for men that were skilled in dreams and visions. They were from Babylon, the University of Babylon. Who taught them? Their great head of their department of visions and dreams was this brother Daniel. And if you're ever wondering why these Babylonian wise men were looking for Jesus, it's because Daniel had impact not just for 70 years, he had impact for 600 years. And the gospel of Jesus Christ became a seed even in that pagan nation. When you believe in God, he can do great things. But you got to trust in him and not in this world. Where is your trust? Where is your worship? Let's trust him to do great things through our lives. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us to have this faith that is strong, and help us to face the challenges of a world that is also seeking to take us away from you, Lord Jesus, and to recognize that you are greater than anything that this world can offer. You are more satisfying than anything this world can offer. Lord, help us to have that sense of confidence in you, and help us to live for you. Bless our study of Daniel over the next few months, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.